Bible and your wallet. Now, in preparation for this series, I decided to look up the word money in Scripture, or when money is related to people, or even mentioned in passing. I thought, how many verses could there be? How many verses could we look at in Scripture that talk about money either directly or indirectly? The answer is 2,000. 2,000 times, over 2,000 actually, Scripture references money, either directly or indirectly. Now, that means, well, that tells us something, really. It tells us that money is an important concept in Scripture. And if it's important in the Bible, it should be important to us. Now, perhaps when you hear the term Bible and money, you feel a bit of trepidation, maybe, a bit of fear and trembling. Or maybe you're really excited and you're keen to get into this topic. And we're going to look into how the gospel impacts things like our stewardship, generosity, integrity, debt, tithing, and giving to the poor. And today we're going to look at the concept of stewardship, which is the foundational topic from which everything else comes from. Stewardship is the key. Now, today I want to show you something about the gospel and stewardship. And it's quite simply this. The gospel frees us to courageously steward God's resources. The gospel frees us to courageously steward God's resources. Now, I understand what I've said may sound like Christianese to some of you. What does it even mean to courageously steward something? Well, by the end of this sermon, my prayer is you'll know exactly what that means. And my prayer is that as you look into this, you'll understand how stewardship then applies to everything in life. So let me give you a broad outline as you work through this. Firstly, if you want to understand stewardship and courage, you need to understand, I'd say, roughly five principles. Here's the first one. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Now, as Christians, we often speak of being people who belong to God. We say that we are the Lord's, we are his people. But many of us, especially if we come from a more like pietistic background, we sort of stop there. We sort of say, well, yeah, I belong to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. But we have this very clear-cut, sacred, secular divide in our minds. And I have to tell you straight up, Scripture knows of no such divide. Have a look at Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Let me say that again. You tell me how much God owns from this verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. What's this verse saying? Well, practically, it's saying that everything you've ever seen and every building you've ever pointed to belongs to God. Or, to frame it negatively, there is nothing you have ever seen, nor is there any building that you've ever seen that is or ever pointed to that's not his. The park down the road from your place? That's the Lord's. Your house? That's the Lord's. Your workplace? Still the Lord's. The benches in Parliament, it's the Lord's. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, some, perhaps more of a smart Alex among us, might say, well, what about the universe? Well, the Scripture doesn't leave any wiggle room there either. Romans chapter 11 says, all things were created by him and for him. All things are created by him and for him. Everything in existence owns not only their creation, but their end goal in him. So where do you and I fit into all this? Well, We are his stewards. Scripture says you and I are to be stewards in God's universe. Now that word might sound strange, but the concept's relatively well known. Now before I go much further, audio-wise, how is this going for you guys? Is this loud, annoying? Should I swap mics? What are your thoughts? I can hear some, but not as much as you can hear. So what do you think? Drop the volume? All right, we'll see if that works. Okay, if it gets any more annoying or distracting, just raise your hand. And when I see that hand, I'll swap out for the microphone, all right? If that's the case. So let's look at this idea of stewardship as we push on. You and I are stewards, and biblical stewardship has a very simple definition. Biblical stewardship is based on the concept that God is the owner of all things, and that the human race has been created to manage what he has created. God owns all things. You and I have been designed to manage everything he has created. Now, where do you see humanity being given this responsibility? Well, we see it in the earliest chapters of human history. Have a look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what do you see here? You see humans being called to multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, and in a very similar manner, take dominion over all animals. This is a human-centered view of the world. And what do I mean by human-centered? What I mean is that humans are not just a random accident. Humans are not just one of many animals. We are given a very obvious and distinct role. And we know that this mandate isn't just for Adam and Eve. It says there, fill the earth. Now, Adam and Eve cannot fill the earth with just two of them. So they're obviously going to be offspring. There's obviously going to be more and more people. This is what's been called in theological circles the cultural mandate or the dominion mandate. And it's never been rescinded. You and I are called into this as stewards, as people who look after God's world and God's creation. Now, who are they responsible to? Well, God, of course. He gave the command for Adam and Eve to shape the world towards his ends. Now, I would love to say to you this morning that our earliest ancestors engaged their task faithfully and with gusto, and that humanity has been carrying on that way ever since. But it is not so. It's not long afterwards Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And in their rebellion, a joyful privilege became a brutal struggle. Severed from our relationship with God, we began to see ourselves not as stewards, but as self-appointed dictators. We collapsed inwards, and we experienced what's been called curvatus in se. Now, curvatus in se is a Latin phrase. Augustine was the first to throw it out there. Luther picked up on it. You should know it. It's basically curving in on yourself. Curvatus in se. And that's what humanity has done. After rebelling against God, we curved in on ourselves. And rather than being others-focused and God-centered, we became self-focused and self-centered. And this has radically destructive, contagious effects upon humanity. More than that, more than just ruining our relationship with each other and with God, when we become this self-focused, self-appointed dictator, there is what some have called a God-shaped hole in their life. Now, I don't like that language too much, but it picks up on an important reality. And the reality is this. if God was filling all these particular needs in our lives, and we don't want God, we're severed from him, where does humanity go? God was my security. He's not anymore. Where should I go? To who and to where should we go? If God and I are not on speaking terms anymore, who's going to be my security when things get rough? I'm not praying to him. Where should I go? Where should I go for happiness, for hope, for significance and meaning in life? Because it's not him. That is how our original ancestors thought, and that is how so many of us live today. It's destructive and it's death-dealing. And the only good news in that entire bleak story is that God did not give up on us. We changed our relationship to him, but his relationship to us, his pursuit of us, intensified. And we see that throughout the pages of Scripture, don't we? Abraham gets bigger. Moses gets bigger. The Israelite people gets bigger. Jesus. And Jesus comes to earth and he does what none of us have ever done. He is the perfect steward over all of God's resources. Jesus had 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, just like you and I. And Jesus possessed money, just like you and I. He had possessions. But unlike us, he was the perfect steward who perfectly stewarded the resources of the Father. He showed us what that can look like. And through teaching us the ways of God and living out these ways, he eventually stewarded himself to the point of total sacrifice for his wayward stewards, for his wayward self-appointed tin pot dictators like you and I. He dies on the cross, and on the cross he pays the penalty for all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our laziness, all of our wastefulness, all of our obsessions with things. He dies to save people, many of whom who have been possessed by their possessions. That's what Jesus does for us. And he rises again. And then, through trust in him and commitment to him, he reunites us back to him. When he sees that we want to trust him, when he sees that we ask him for forgiveness, he gives us that forgiveness. And we are reconnected back to God. But there's a problem. Because we're still talking about stewardship like it's pre-fall, like it's Adam and Eve. But friends, we don't live in that world anymore. Stewardship was once easy. Now, in this post-fall world, as I'm sure I don't need to convince any of you of, we live in a world that's unpredictable, that can be surprisingly destructive, and we can be tempted to go back to the old ways, to the old ways of running to things or to the creation rather than to the Creator. We now, as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, we now need to unlearn many of the things and the ways we've learnt from our forefathers or from the world around us. We need to adopt a counter-cultural view towards our possessions and what it means to be a good steward. And thankfully, God doesn't leave us like that. He doesn't just say, well, off you go, do your best. He doesn't set us and forget us. Instead, he gives us promises. And I want to show you some of those promises. These promises allow us to be faithful and courageous stewards in a post-fall world. You heard some of them earlier. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not
of more value than they. In a post-fall world, friends, we need to hear exactly that. In a post-fall world of stock markets that go up and down, in a world where one day you have your superannuation, the next you may not, in a world where politicians write bills which can strip us of things that we have spent decades earning for, in a world like that, we are given this promise. That when it comes to things like what shall we eat and what shall we drink, Jesus says, take a deep breath. Look at the birds. They're not farmers. They don't have a degree in agriculture. But what you do see is that even without barns, their Father feeds them. And then he goes further. He says, are you not more value than they? Jesus is arguing from lesser to greater. If God cares for the birds out your windows, if he cares for them, how much more will he care for you, for us as his people? That is a beautiful promise. And he goes on from that. He goes even further. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. What does this mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Because that is what God's people do. That's what stewardship is. To seek first the kingdom of God as one of these highly valued people who God cares for, to seek first means to live for God's priorities, to live for God's plans. Your life is directed and focused on his priorities and his plans. And in so doing, you're going to be unlike 92% of Australia right now. You're going to be very, very different because your priorities and your focuses are going to be funneled in different directions. And as you seek after God's priorities, what you know is important to God, he promises that all these things will be added to you. Now, these aren't just promises made thousands of years ago. These are promises that have been tried and tested. Let me give you two examples. This first one is from George Mueller. Could you raise your hand if you've ever heard of George Mueller before? Wow, more people than I expected. Even some of the young people, which is great. George Mueller was an evangelist, a German bloke, if you can't guess, and a director of orphanages who famously relied on prayer alone for provision. Now, one morning, the orphanage had no food for breakfast. Mueller gathered his children to pray, thanking God in advance for the meal, even with empty pantries. Shortly after, a baker arrived unexpectedly, saying he'd been unable to sleep and felt compelled to bring in fresh bread. At the same time, a milk cart broke down outside the orphanage, and the milk cart driver donated the milk to the orphanage rather than letting the milk spoil. That's George Mueller's experience. Or what about Hudson Taylor, the famous evangelist and missionary who went to China? Once while in China, he said he had no money to pay his workers. He prayed, and the same day a letter arrived containing a single coin, a single silver coin, mind you, which was exactly what he needed to pay the wages for his workers. Many years later, he discovered the sender had felt an inexplicable urge to send it. despite having no knowledge whatsoever of Hudson Taylor's need. My friends, that's the God we serve. The gods of the fields, the gods of the bird, the God of Hudson Taylor, of George Mueller. And so my question to you is rather simple. Where are you on this topic? Where are you? I see it as a spectrum. On one side of the spectrum, over this side, we see someone who will say, for me, I'm fully on board with seeking God's kingdom first. My life is like a finely honed compass, and every part of my life is consciously and intentionally directed towards God's plans in my context. Now, you can say that and not necessarily be in ministry. It doesn't have to be that way at all. But in your life, in your context, everything is purposefully honed and directed towards God's plans and promises. And you're living a faith-filled life. You have a number of stories where you would raise your hand and say, Doug, hop out of the pulpit for a bit. Let me share about how I've seen God's faithfulness. That's one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got someone who goes, I'm not so sure about any of this. I mean, it sounds nice, but how do I know? How do I know that if I go in this direction, God's going to look after me and my family? I've been through some tough times, and I honestly don't know. It sounds good for you. It sounds good in theory, but please don't ask me to actually step into this. I'm not going to, especially with perhaps some of the history that I have with churches or money-grubbing Christian televangelists. I don't want to go in that space. I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. For most of us, if that's the two ends of the spectrum, I think most of us are actually in the middle. And we're like the man in Mark chapter 9 who says, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I think that's most of us here when it comes to faith-filled stewardship. Now, we believe that God created the world and made us his stewards. You believe, if someone asks you, that humanity fell and required the perfect steward to rescue us. You believe that you do have a heavenly Father, yet you struggle to shake the lie that true joy is found in possessions and not in pursuit of God's desires. You struggle to invest in what lasts forever, and you struggle to shake the fear of having less financial security than you currently do, especially in our current economic climate. My friends, the reason I know this is because not only have I met a good number of Christians in my life, I am one of them. And I too share some of these fears and these concerns. I too struggle to shake the lies. Yet at the same time, I really do see a faithful God here in this scripture who makes promises to us and who will ground and empower our faithful stewardship through his love. That's what I see on the pages of scripture. And you can trust him with your hearts, with your concerns, with your incompetence, with your trust, with your skills. And through his word and his spirit, he will provide for us. And he will use you to drive his work forward in this kingdom, his kingdom work in this world and in this region. Whether it's Turkey, PNG, the Toowoomba Regional Council area, he is calling our imperfect stewardship and his perfect purposes into partnership together. He wants us to take new ground for his kingdom and to disciple and edify the saints to even greater levels of partnership and maturity. So today we're going to do something, as we wrap up, a little different. I want to give you an opportunity to pray about this between you and God, knowing that the gospel frees us to be courageous stewards. The gospel frees us from lies, and the gospel calls us to seek first his kingdom and then have everything added to us. knowing that, I'm going to place some reflection questions up here on our board. I'm going to ask Sarah if you'd be able to play some quiet music in the background. And I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes as individuals to really wrestle with where you're at on that spectrum and where you believe the next level looks like, where Jesus wants to take you in this. So, these are the questions. As an individual, have that conversation with Jesus now over the next few minutes as you work through these in your own heart. And then perhaps as a family, I'd encourage you to talk about it tonight at the dinner table. Talk about where you're at on that spectrum and celebrate the good things Jesus has done, but also then look forward into where you believe Jesus might be taking your family. That's my ask for you today. So Sarah, if you could start, and let's all think about these questions. Because a life of courageous stewardship doesn't really have an age limit or a minimum age. It's whatever's in front of you, no matter how old you are. Seeking first the kingdom of God and having all the things you need added to you as you go. I'm going to pray. But before I do, I'd like you to know that these questions are going to be up on our Facebook Messenger group during the week in case you want to dive a bit more or remember some of these questions. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our generous Father. I thank you that through the Son, you have made it clear, are we not more valuable than birds and the grass in the field? I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you will provide for our needs. And I thank you, God, that you call us to a life of partnership with you as your gospel goes forward and as you transform the world. Lord Jesus, give us courage, we pray. Help us to move the needle in our life towards greater levels of faithfulness, of trust, of stepping out, knowing that as we step out, you catch us. Lord Jesus, help us do that practically this week. May we not just be a people of good intentions. May we be men and women of action, I pray, in this area. And I thank you, Jesus, that you will look after us perfectly as we step out. In your name, amen.